If you turn to Luke chapter 21, and to verse 34 and 35. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. That word was snare, which means a trap, a sudden trap, a trap that springs, catches the unwary bird or the unwary mouse, or as here, the unwary person. We are all apt to be very, very fond of the part of the world that the Lord has given us to live in. And that is natural and is not blameworthy. Until we want to be here forever, that is. And the disciples were talking to the Lord Jesus shortly before he was going to be crucified. And they were looking across at the temple, a marvelous building, from the Mount of Olives. And they were saying to Jesus, "Isn't it a wonderful building?" And he said, "It won't be many years now till it will be totally destroyed." Jesus was speaking about the year 33 AD. And Jerusalem was utterly destroyed in AD 70, less than 40 years after he spoke. It was, of course, God's judgment upon the nation for the crucifying of the Lord Jesus. Here, the disciples were admiring as if it were something that was of tremendous importance, something that Jesus knew was not going to last very long and was of an order that was going to fade away. And when Jesus spoke these words, he gave commandment to the Christians who would listen that when signs that he gives here began to happen, they would know that the destruction of Jerusalem was imminent and that they should escape, that the Roman armies would come and burn up the city as they did. And those that knew what to expect knew that they must get out straight away. This passage is told in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And it happened exactly as Jesus said it would. And indeed, the ancient records all remark that not one Christian perished in the destruction of Jerusalem, which accounted for thousands upon thousands of Jews who were butchered terribly. In other words, Jesus knew what was coming because he's God. And he warned people what to look out for. And those that believe him and took notice escaped the destruction. And when Jesus had taught about Jerusalem, that was only the destruction of Jerusalem, that was less than 40 years away, he then moved on to talk about the destruction of this world, finally. He didn't say how long it would be till Jerusalem would be destroyed. We look back and we know it was less than 40 years. 2,000 years nearly have passed since Jesus said this word, and the world has not yet ended. But I want to take you through the passage to try and show you that what Jesus said about the coming destruction of Jerusalem happened exactly as he said, and those who took notice escaped. It was those who believed in him. Those who didn't believe in him didn't take any notice. And I want to try and say to you that though it hasn't happened yet, the things that Jesus says about the coming of the end of the world will as definitely happen. And those who take notice of what Jesus says, you're not likely to do that if you don't believe in him, will escape. So we'll move on to verse 33 in chapter 21, and I'll take you through the passage from there. Jesus says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Well, the financiers were acting as if nothing would ever change, weren't they? We tend in our own lives to act as if nothing is ever going to change. We can be in our 40s and our 50s and our 60s and we feel as strong as ever. We never think that we're going to decline. We never think that we're going to get older. We never think that we're going to get stiff. We tend to think that what we've known is what will always be, predictably. We know in our heads that we can't escape the dying that occurs to everybody. But very often it remains simply something we're aware of and try not to think about. So here is the Lord Jesus giving information which he knows and which, if we're sensible, we will take notice of. He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." This world in which we live, this isn't the only place in the Bible where this is taught, but this world is going to come to an end. The Bible teaches in another place that just like the world was destroyed before by water, by a flood, it will this time be destroyed by fire. But I simply want you to take on board the words of the Lord Jesus, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." He doesn't say when. And he didn't say when about the destruction of Jerusalem. But he says, "My words shall never pass away." That is to say, the things which I teach will always be true till the end of time. The things which I teach you are worthy of being remembered, of acting upon, and keeping in the forefront of your mind. You might say, "Well, heaven and earth shall pass away." Don't believe it. But he says, it is certain that heaven and earth will pass away much more likely than my words ever passing away. And it's worth remembering that everything that Jesus ever taught is of more consequence than this fallen earth in which we live. And will survive longer. And then he says, "Take heed to yourselves." Now again, the disciples were admiring, or had been admiring, the temple. And it's always very much more easy to talk about something that's apart from ourselves than it is to deal with our own lives. It's easier to talk about religion than to be changed by it. It's easier to have our own view on this or on that concerning religion rather than to let the power of the Spirit of God of which religion speaks come upon us. So Jesus now turns. He says, I don't want you just to think about things. I don't want you just to think about the temple and its destruction and the world and its destruction. I want you to prepare for it. I want you to take heed to yourselves. Now, as Jesus himself said on another occasion, we are much more likely to take heed to others than we are ourselves. We will see the mote that is in somebody's eye, but not be aware that we have a beam in our eye. We like to look at others and take heed of them and criticize them. But we find it much more difficult to evaluate ourselves as God himself looks at us. So Jesus said, now, if you want to understand me, and you want to be prepared for my return, and you want to be prepared for the end of the world, and you want to be prepared for the heaven that shall be, first golden rule is take heed to yourselves. Look at yourself. Consider what you do. Consider what you say. Consider what you think. And then, before God, pray and see what the Bible says about those things. Do the things you think add up to what the Bible teaches? Do the things you say add up to what the Bible teaches? Do the things you believe add up to what the Bible teaches? But the Lord here is particularly concerned that as the ages get worse, people's behavior will get worse. And when you live in an age where the behavior is getting worse, you don't notice it yourself, but you get worse too. And so he says, take heed to yourselves, lest three things in particular happen. Lest at any time, lest at any one time, you should be caught out in these things. Now here we have a verse in which one might say there is a decent obscurity in the English. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Wonderful expression in the Greek. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. In other words, lest you indulge in extravagance. That's all it means. Lest you indulge in extravagance. There are those who live to eat rather than eating to live. The living to eat would represent extravagance. And extravagance might spill over into any aspect of our living. But you see where? The Bible teaches that when the body gets fat, it ceases to be lean and ceases to be active and gets sleepy. And a body that is fat and sleepy makes for a soul, a mind that is sleepy, that is unaware of its danger, that is unaware of spiritual things. And Jesus says, now, don't let extravagance get hold of you. Live according to the basics. Take heed to yourselves. Keep yourself to necessities and not much more. Lest at any time your hearts, that is to say, your affection becomes wedded to these things. Our hearts are for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord has provided us with many wonderful things, but we don't want our hearts to be drawn off away from God by an interest in things which are going to pass with the passing of this world. And the Lord says particularly, indulging in extravagances. And one of them he particularly notices. He says, drunkenness. Now, drugs are very much a culture of our age. Cigarette smoking is very much a culture of our age. Gambling is very much a culture of our age. But down through all the ages in every part of the world, drunkenness has been most noteworthy. Now, if we're drunk, we are not rational. As the poet said, I'm not so think as you drunk I am. Now, we are not in any position to render an account to God, to render praise to God, to react to situations which may need immediate reaction if we're drunk. Our bodies are out of our control. Our minds do not have control. So he says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts indulge in drunkenness. All right, it may not be the problem of people here, because they may have faced this issue in years gone by. But the next one would be different. Take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with the cares of this life. How often you hear, or we used to hear of young people in our churches who just begin the Christian life, and then they gave their time to study, and the study, instead of seeking the Lord's face to help them study and observe the Lord's day fully, they would study on the Lord's day, and the time would come when they wouldn't come to the Lord's day at all. They wouldn't worship the Lord with other brethren at all, because their studying had got hold of them. And you might say to these young people, you're letting studying come before the Lord. And they would say, well, the exam will be over in 2 years' time. Then I'll come back. And the wise old heads knew it wouldn't happen, because they knew what would happen next. Oh, they'd find a young lady or a young man. And then they'd spend their time courting. And then they'd get married, and then they'd have a house. And then they'd have to spend time painting the house and decorating the house. And then they'd have a baby, and you know what time you get when you have a baby. But you see what I mean? There is an answer to all these things that would keep you close to the Lord. But if you fail initially, you're going to fail at every stage along the line. And cares of this life begin to predominate. Now, the Lord will solve the problems of this life if we go to him first. It was the thing, was it not, of the man in Scotland, the runner, who he wouldn't do it on the Lord's day. And the Lord enabled him to run a distance he didn't normally run in a time that would win him the Olympics. Put the Lord first. All other things work together for good. Seek ye the Lord and his righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. Say that these things may take priority, and you get no blessing from the Lord. And it becomes ongoing until the cares of this life weigh you down. But you don't turn to the Lord. You don't worship the Lord. You've forgotten about all that. You've got worldly, you've got all caught up in all these things. Take heed to yourselves, says the Lord, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. So when that day comes, you're drunk, or you've got so many cares, you know what to believe or what to think or what's going on, or you're too full of extravagances and wealth to be aware fully either of what's going on. But the Lord says, the day which ends the world, the day which is characterized by his returning with all the holy angels and in all his glory and bringing every believer with him that's died in the Lord, that day will catch people out unawares. Just like the flood that came and destroyed all the world except Noah and his immediate family. We've had an experience in our lifetime. We've seen the images of the tsunami. We know how people were caught out doing things that they always did. And the end came so soon that they didn't know what hit them. And that's what it'll be like when the Lord returns. There won't be time to put anything right then. There won't be any time to repent then. You can repent now. You can turn to the Lord now and confess your sins. And you can turn to him and follow him and believe in him. If you're spared and you don't have an accident on the way home, you can go home tonight and do these things. But once the Lord returns, there'll be no time whatever. It'll catch you out. So take heed to yourselves, lest you be overcharged with these things, and that day come upon you unawares. And then Jesus adds this comment, for as a snare shall it come. As a snare. Now we're perhaps not so used to snaring birds or animals. Mrs. Nunn used to be great on snaring moles. But we're not so great on snaring as previous generations who knew what all this was about. But what Jesus says is, people are going to be trapped. People were trapped at 9/11. People were trapped on 7/7. There was no way they could escape. The position they were in meant that they couldn't do anything to get out. And Jesus says, when I return, it will be a trap. The trap will be sprung. There will be no escaping. And he uses a most memorable expression. As a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's a global picture. The Lord's return will be seen worldwide. And all those that dwell upon the face of the earth, and this is definitely an allusion, I think, to Isaiah, and they shall be like grasshoppers. Those who dwell on the earth shall be look like grasshoppers. If you stand at the top of a mountain and look down at the people, they seem like little things, you know. And you can think to yourself when you look down from a great height on people, is each of these a life in itself? Is this each of these a thoughts with families and children and work and cares? And there's all these people milling about and they don't look any bigger than flies. The face of them, the snare, it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Nobody will escape. It'll be worldwide, and it'll be instantaneous. One of the unfairnesses that they say about having cup matches spread over Saturday and Sunday, or even league championship matches on Saturday and Sunday, is that it is possible for the Sunday people to know the Saturday's result and for it to influence how they play. Which if they didn't know, they wouldn't be able to have. Now what the Lord Jesus is saying is, this is instantaneous. There is no question when the Lord returns that the people in America will be able to say, look what's happened to Europe, we'll watch it. Or for us to say, look what's happened in India, we'll watch it. No. Too late. It's instantaneous. The Lord's return comes as a great surprise and a great shock, but it also comes with such speed that there will be no tracking from one part of the grove to the other. There will be no time for messages from one time, no time to change our minds, no chance to change our behavior. As a snare, it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Be prepared, he said, to the generation that he knew would see the destruction of Jerusalem. And they were prepared. And they did avoid it, the Christians. The Jews didn't, because they didn't believe. They were slaughtered. And the Lord is warning people to believe in him, to turn to him, to repent of their sins, to live for him, to please him, so that these need have nothing to fear when the Lord returns. When the Lord returns, he says he will gather everyone who believes in him to meet him in the air. But a snare it will be to those who dwell on the face of the whole earth, unrepentant. And so he reinforces this. He doesn't just say, take heed. He now says, watch therefore and pray always. We're to watch to see what's going on in the world. Are the things that are happening in the world, bearing in mind the things that we read about in the chapter, does it suggest that the Lord's coming is a bit nearer than it was before? A bit more imminent? Is there a real possibility that his return might be soon? And pray. And he says, pray. Pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. Pray always. Have you prayed once that you might be accounted worthy to escape the dangers of the Lord's return? Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. What will make you worthy? The only thing that will make you worthy is that all your sins were blotted out by the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't make you worthy if you've done a number of good things that the people who are going to be destroyed would all say to God, if they were allowed to, she was rather nice. It's what you do in your heart towards the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was sent to make atonement for sin, and he died terribly, but rose again to pay the price of sin. And to ignore that is to snub him. And what makes us worthy is that we have trusted in that blood. We have confessed our sins and have them covered by that blood. We have turned to the Lord our righteousness, and he has been made righteousness, among other things, to us. Pray that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass. One of the most wonderful things that you notice, and Peter picks up on it particularly, is that the Lord is able to distinguish. Here is a great crowd, and he's able to say, that one's a believer, that one's a believer, that one's a believer. And then he's able to take them out of the world at his return, leaving the others to their destruction. Two shall be in a field, two shall be grinding. One shall be taken, one shall be left. One shall be taken to be with the Lord, one shall be left for the destruction that's coming. He knows infallibly how to select the hearts of the people that are there before him. He knows them that are his. Watch therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. It's going to be a matter of escape. When Peter first preached at Pentecost, his final words were, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Get out of it. You can't actually leave it. But don't be interested in their principles. Have the principles of godliness and of the Lord Jesus Christ and of repentance absolutely fundamental above everything else. And he finishes. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man is the Lord Jesus. It's his title as our representative man, the perfect man who did no sin nor could sin. And will you be able to stand before the Saviour when he comes in all his glory, with every sin blotted out? It's terrible mistake. To leave all your swatting for a major exam till the night or nights immediately before. Partly because cramming doesn't stick, even as long as the exam. And it doesn't give you real knowledge. And so it is that you cannot stand before the examination of the Son of Man by just a last minute, "Please help me." It means that before, you must have watched and considered and taken heed to yourself and turned from the things that are wrong, repented of your sin, and believed the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is paying for your sins, and have turned to him and be looking for his glorious return to admire him when he believes, then you will be worthy to stand before our dear Saviour glorified, the Son of Man. We're here this Sunday, and if the Lord tarries, we shall be here next Sunday. But the Lord speaks that there is actually a cut-off point when heaven and earth shall pass away. But Jesus' words never. Amen.